Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us in the Gospel today a lesson in morality. What is morality? As some of you know, it comes from a Latin word that means custom. It means to be accustomed to pursuing virtue and fleeing from vice. Now, what is virtue? As St. Augustine once wrote, virtue is nothing but to love that which is lovable. There are many virtues that God has written right into the fabric of human nature. Prudence, temperance, fortitude, and justice have been named the four cardinal virtues, and to those have been added faith, hope, and charity, for which we prayed in the collect today, if you were listening. But we could name many other virtues. In addition to that, we could name honesty, integrity, compassion, patience, kindness, fairness, faithfulness, selflessness, diligence, and so on. Those things are lovable. They are to be loved because they are good. And everyone knows it. Everyone knows that that list of things is good, including all the religions of the world, both ancient and modern. Doesn't mean everyone lives that way. But it does mean everyone recognizes those things to be good things, things that we all should be doing. That's why people imagine that Christianity, too, is primarily a path to virtue, a path to morality, fixing people's bad behavior, teaching people how to behave rightly, morally, instilling virtue and removing vice from people's lives. That's why practically everyone misinterprets Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. It is a lesson in morality, but the point of this lesson is far more frightening and far more comforting than anyone would guess. Our gospel begins with Jesus overflowing with joy as his disciples had just told him about all the people who were hearing his gospel and believing it and flowing into his kingdom. And he said to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Well, it sounds like something out of the ordinary then is happening. Something out of the ordinary is being taught and believed. People had been hearing for thousands of years at this point about virtue and morality. God had inscribed it in the human heart. God had inscribed it in stone on His holy law through Moses. And even the pagans knew about virtue and morality. Well, what Jesus was preaching was not morality. It was something else. But not everyone grasped that even at that time. That lawyer stood up to test Jesus, a man well trained in the law of Moses. He had spent his life studying the moral law that Moses had given them from God. What other thing could Jesus possibly be teaching when perfect morality had been set down literally in stone in the holy law? "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied, "What is written in your law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. do this and you will live. Or as Leviticus says, as you heard this morning in the first lesson, the man who does these things shall live by them. Jesus was just paraphrasing Moses. See, nothing new here, is there? Just do what the law has always told you to do, what people always have known is the right thing. Love the Lord with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. That is the perfect summary of morality. And the Ten Commandments simply outline some of the details of what that is supposed to look like in practice. Just do what the law has always told you to do. Be the moral person God commands you to be. Do the moral things God commands you to do. And avoid all vice and immorality. As you know, that's easier said than done. And the lawyer knew it too. He was at least that honest. Maybe he thinks there's a way around this command, maybe a way to soften it. Maybe if I just focus on my family, I can be good, selfless, honorable toward my loved ones. Maybe that's all the law demands. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" The parable of the Good Samaritan is Jesus' extended answer to that question and to the lawyer's first question. Kind of a, here, let me show you what morality looks like when it comes to your fellow man. So the man was robbed, beaten, left for dead by some thieves who were obviously immoral. I mean, thieving, banditry, robbery, that's bad behavior. They're obviously lawbreakers, but that wasn't Jesus' point, of course. A priest came by and became a neighbor. Now, a neighbor is simply someone who is nearby to somebody else. That's a neighbor. He became someone nearby to that man lying on the road, half dead. And he should have behaved like a moral neighbor should. Should have had compassion and helped the man, but didn't. That was immoral on his part. A Levite, someone who also served in the temple of God, came by, became a neighbor, but didn't. Did the same thing as the priest. That was more immorality. And then along came the Samaritan. Samaritans, kind of half-breeds, part Jewish, part Gentile, hated the Jews and were likewise hated by the Jews in return. But not this one. This Samaritan had no hatred toward the Jewish man lying there in the ditch, only care, compassion, commitment to helping. He goes above and beyond. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." You hear this story, and I'd say the vast majority of people in the world would rightly say that Samaritan was a truly good man. He did the right thing, the moral thing. And our hearts grow warm for a moment, and a smile spreads on our faces as we ponder his kindness. Isn't it wonderful that there are such people in this world? That is, until we realize what the parable was for. It was to answer the lawyer's first question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response is, "Go and do likewise." Really? This is the answer to the question? I have to be that person, not just like that person, because we all like the Good Samaritan, not just give thanks for people like that person, not just try in some ways to be like that person, but actually be that person, the Good Samaritan. And not just on one occasion or two occasions, and not just with my closest friends and family and loved ones, but all the time with anyone who I come across who needs my help. And not begrudgingly, but honestly and earnestly with that kind of love. Well, that's not who I am, even on my best day. I get frustrated with people. I get frustrated with my own family members, with the people I love more than anyone else in this world. Don't you? I find sometimes it's the people close to me with whom I grow frustrated, impatient, or bothering me, whom I don't always want to help and sometimes don't end up helping. Now maybe you do a better job than I do at leading a moral life. Some people are kinder than others. Some people fairer than others, more honest than others. Some people go down to the soup kitchen to lend a hand on a regular basis, and that's a great work. But it won't save you. Before God's law, even the best of you, the best of us, are not good people, are not moral people by God's standards. And for as much as we'd like to think that Christianity is here to help us become more moral in our lives, it isn't. It's here, first of all, to show you that you can't possibly be moral enough to inherit eternal life. You were born in sin and live with it every day. That's the frightening lesson of the Good Samaritan. It's really a terrifying story. Go and do likewise. So, devastated, hopefully, by Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan, which is really nothing but an explanation of the law of Moses, we turn to Jesus' other message, that new or other teaching, which the masses of people were hearing and which was drawing people in to the kingdom of heaven, which the eyes of Jesus' disciples were blessed to see and their ears were blessed to hear. Eternal life is not sold for a price. God's favor is not earned by your virtuous behavior. Pursuing virtue will not get you one step closer to the kingdom of heaven. And if all you have to do to show, if all you have to show for yourself in your life is a life of really bad immorality, there is still hope. Because even though the law of God has cut you down to shreds, and the teachers of the law, the priest and the Levite, and all moral teachers of all kinds have left you for dead, a good Samaritan has come along. True God and true man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He should rightfully hate you, but he doesn't. He saw you in your misery and took pity on you. He gave his own life on the cross for your immorality, and purchased eternal life for you with his blood. And now he has come along and washed your wounds, washed your sins away in the water of holy baptism, and has entrusted you to the ongoing care of the innkeepers in his holy church. His church, which is not here to turn you into the kind of moral person who finally deserves God's favor, but which is here to keep tending to your immorality with the gift of the forgiveness of sins until Christ returns. As we have said often, the Christian church is not a resort for the healthy, but a hospital for the sick. This is also the foolishness of the cross. This is the stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, that Christ Jesus did not come to be a moral teacher, did not come to teach virtue, but to be the one who will save the wicked through faith in his virtue. Now, that doesn't mean that you should remain immoral people or that you shouldn't pursue virtue. God's will for you hasn't changed since the time of Moses. He still commands moral behavior of all people, especially his dear Christians, as outlined in the Ten Commandments. And he still condemns immorality. And he does command you to go and do likewise, like the Samaritan did. But his will is not to save you by your obedience. His will is to save those who have been condemned by his law by calling you to repent and trust in Christ Jesus. And his promise is to forgive you your sins through faith in his promise of free salvation. This is what made the eyes and ears of Jesus' disciples blessed. This was what St. Paul was explaining in today's epistle. The law of Moses came 430 years after the free promise of the eternal inheritance was made to Abraham and to Abraham's seed in the singular, which was Christ. And that promise, formally sealed in the covenant God made with Abraham and with Christ, cannot be changed or annulled by the law, which tells you how to behave. Salvation is through faith alone in the promise. It has always been that way. So, no, Christianity is not primarily a path to morality or a means to an end of virtuous behavior. If Christ Jesus is, before all else, a teacher of morality, then he is essentially no different than any other teacher of any other religion who has ever lived, and you might as well follow one of them. They all lead to the same place. But no, Christianity is far different from any other religion, and Christ is far different from every other teacher. Give thanks to God that he has sent this truly good Samaritan to show you mercy and charity in your wretched state of immorality. And with confidence in the free forgiveness of sins that is given to you through faith in Christ Jesus, let the healing of your behavior and your morals also begin and continue until God himself comes again and perfects it in eternal life. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.